You don't mind if I call you Bear, do you? B-E-A-R. Hi, handsome. Hi, Ty. Yes, sir. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 7 tonight, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. Genesis chapter 7. The Lord had overseen the earth and saw that the wickedness of the earth was great. The imagination of men's hearts was continually on evil. Men were involved in Satanism and devil and demon worship, unnatural sex with these interesting demonic encounters, violence, corruption. And God had decided, I'm going to bring an end to this world because it is corrupt with iniquity from one end to the other. And God destroyed the earth at that time with a flood of waters. It appears to have been a global flood. In fact, you can't build sedimentary rock deposits without sedimentation taking place. That's why they call it sedimentary rock deposits. You take a trip up Ute Pass, you see them on the right side of the road at the bottom of the pass. Just as you get there, there's hundreds of layers. So at least the bottom of Pike's Peak was underwater. But more than that, this scripture will tell us that the highest peaks on the earth, and we don't know what the highest peaks on the earth were then, but they were covered with 100 feet of water. Obviously, it was a global flood. I mean, we have marine fossils that have been found atop Pike's Peak. In fact, there is no mountain range on the earth where marine fossils have not been found. How do you explain that unless you believe in a global flood? If some people say, oh no, it was a regional flood, that violates everything we read last week in chapter 6 that appears to be global as God says, I'm going to wipe out all life on the earth. How do you do that if it's a regional flood? If it's a regional flood, all everybody's got to do is run to higher ground. The ark isn't necessary then. Animals will survive outside the regional flood. None of that argument makes any sense at all, but nobody confronts them in the inconsistencies of the pagans' arguments. If you just take chapter 6 at face value, and I encourage you to do so, then it's patently obvious that it was a global flood. God destroyed the whole earth at that time with this global inundation, and only Noah, his three sons, and their wives survived the flood. And God, out of that stock, built it into the 7.73 billion people that it is populating the face of the earth today. But before the judgment hits, it says that God saw Noah and deemed that he was a righteous man. Certainly righteous in comparison with his generation, that's for sure. Doesn't mean a perfect man. It means a man who had a heart for God and wanted to live rightly before him. You and I are called righteous because of what Jesus accomplished for us. It's not because we're perfect. It's because Christ died and rose from the grave to make us perfect. We have been conformed to the image of God once again. It was lost in Adam, regained in Christ Jesus, and I think that is glorious. But this one righteous man who was left, if you've ever felt like an underdog as a Christian in a fallen world or in your pagan job situation, take heart. Out of the potentially billions of people on the planet in Noah's day, he was the only good guy there was. So if you think you're all by yourself, just imagine Noah. And yet he believed God and his promises. What's that called? Faith. How many times in Scripture does it imply or say concretely, the just, the righteous will walk by faith? Kathy and I have been having this discussion a lot lately because we are so easily distracted, aren't we? Whether it's at work or at home or raising kids or busyness, entertainment. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. So there's a battle for the hearts and souls and minds of men these days, to be sure. And there are a lot of voices to listen to. In fact, so many voices, sometimes you just want to get away and be by yourself so you can hear the voice of God. And I think there's certainly proof or there's merit in that. But there's, amidst the distraction, I think there is a test for us today who live in Noah's day again, surrounded by unrighteousness. Will we walk by faith? Is he my priority? Do I live for him? I'm not saying you can't have a Coke and go to an amusement park once in a while. Don't get me wrong. But where's your faith? Is it in your assets? Is it in your savings account, your 401k, your 20 years of military service, or my retirement? My retirement plan, by the way, is out of this world. Literally. But so is yours. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in Christ Jesus. But today, more than ever before, I think it is imperative in this age of distraction and technology that you and I choose to walk by faith. I am going to think about him. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to have a daily quiet time. I'm going to praise his name. These are just things you have to settle in your heart. Here's what happens when you do. Now, if you walk by faith, you will walk in peace. Freedom from chaos, freedom from the noise of the world. I mean, just saying the word peace makes you want to take a little nappy and curl up on your little mat in kindergarten and sip your chocolate milk again, doesn't it? Peace. Our hearts long for that. It's a place of contentment. And that's what Paul said. I've learned, if he can learn it, I can. I've learned the secret of being content. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, because the world is going to try to, at every turn, rob you of that peace. I think Noah walked in peace. He walked in the rest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit too. Love, joy, peace, patience. Why was patience required? Because he didn't have many friends. He only had 3 sons to help him and the wives to feed them all. And he's given 120 years to build the biggest ocean-going vessel that has ever been built out of wood. Do you realize it wasn't until the 1800s that a larger wooden vessel was built on planet Earth? Until the 1800s. We'll talk about that here in just a second. But he was deemed a righteous man simply because of his faith in God. Do you have faith in God tonight? Are you exercising your faith? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my Lord and Savior? Is that you? Does that describe you in a nutshell? Then ask God to increase your faith, because times are going to get tougher as we plow deeper and deeper into the days of Noah. Jesus said he was coming back and it would be just like it was in the days of Noah. There will be sexual perversion, there will be demonism, there will be obsession with people buying and selling and running to and fro, the busyness, the tyranny of the urgent. That's described well in Scripture for us as a prelude to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what encourages me. Just as it was in the days of Noah. He was considered righteous, you and I are. God commanded him to build an ark. It took 120 years. The dimensions of the ark are pretty astounding. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 4.5 stories tall. And that's if we use the shorter cubit, which is how Israelites measured everything. A cubit went from the tip of the elbow to the tip of the fingers. My cubit's 22 inches long. How about yours? It doesn't make a good standard because everybody's is different. So what the Hebrews settled on later on about the time of Christ was a cubit that was about 18 inches long. But you'll remember Moses, who wrote this book, came out of Egypt. The Egyptian cubit is 21 inches long, which would make the ark significantly larger, if this refers to the Egyptian cubit. But for the sake of argument, I want to stick with the lowest possible dimensions that I can, the lowest number of animals. I just want to do some math with you tonight that hopefully you'll find encouraging. But the size of the ark was enormous. In fact, it compares favorably with early World War II aircraft carriers in tonnage. I've got pictures for you. How many of you like pictures? I love pictures. So we're going to dim the lights and put some pictures here up for you. Dim the lights a little bit for me, would you please? Thank you, Tracy. Tracy is such a good right-hand man. Love him to death. Anyway, this was one of our early carriers in the start of World War II. This is the USS Langley. It was called CV-1, I believe. It was 542 feet long, just a touch longer than Noah's Ark. This was only 65 feet wide. Noah's Ark was 75 feet wide. This thing's only 2.5 stories tall, only displaced 13,000 tons. Noah's Ark, using this shorter cubit, was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall, and displaced over 22,000 tons. Noah's Ark displaced 50% more water by displacement than this aircraft carrier. Think big. We get all these cutesy, bootsy little pictures in our nurseries and about Noah's Ark and his little rounded boat and an elephant sticking his nose. And that's cute for kids. It's great. But the fact of the matter is the dimensions of the Ark were staggering. Staggering. In fact, there is a replica of the Ark that you can see today on the Tennessee-Kentucky border that was put together by the Creation Research Institute's people for $100 million. But it is dimensionally the same as Noah's Ark. And they got it inside, and the pictures I've seen of this thing, in fact, next year, we're going to see that. We are going to see that, or got to see it. Another guy over in Denmark built one that's also to scale. I would have loved to have been able to build a scale model for you, but I didn't have the 120 years it took Noah to build his. But they have the cool model for only $75 that's 6 foot long. Got to buy that model sometime. Did you ever build balsa wood models when you were a kid? That's what I want to do again. So there is this 6 foot model that I'd love to build sometime to show you. But in lieu of not having built a model for you, I do have some more pictures though. Maybe, perhaps, it looks something like this. Not unlike your brand new cedar fence in your backyard, because the word gopher wood, gopher is the untranslated Hebrew word. The King James Version of the Bible did us no service at all because they left it untranslated. It's either pine, cypress, or cedar. Do you remember, according to the Bible, the legendary tall, straight cedars of Lebanon? Some of which grew at over 300 feet tall. Perhaps some wood like that was what he built it out of, because obviously he's going to need to be putting together about 3.1 million board feet of lumber. That's what they used to build the replica in Kentucky. But perhaps it was, now, don't think of the Ark. It's not a ship. It's a shoebox. It's not a ship. It doesn't have a pointy brow. It doesn't have a device under the water, a bulb in the front to break the waves in front of it. It doesn't taper at the back. None of that was required. This is not a ship. Ships are meant for navigation. This is a barge. Barges are meant to do what? Float. That's all they have to do. No sail, no mast, no rudder, no GPS. I don't know, maybe it was his wife telling him where to go and how to steer this thing. They didn't need that, didn't need a steering wheel. All they needed was the hand of God, and all it has to do is float. Okay, but that perhaps is what it looked like. A simple elongated shoebox. That would have been the simplest construction and the one to hold the most amount of animals and stuff on the inside. So that makes just real good sense to me. If you asked me to build you an ark, it's going to be square. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be fancy. It's not going to have some whoopee front and curvy things. No. You'll get at best a shoebox. But a strong shoebox at that. Now, this isn't the right color because the Bible tells us that Noah was commanded by God because it was the first ship he had ever built. God says, why don't we go a little overboard with the waterproofing on this thing? Why don't you coat it inside and outside with pitch, bitumen, asphalt, whatever you want to call it, tar? I mean, tar is found throughout the Middle East because of its oil deposits. That wouldn't have been any problem at all, covering it with this thick, gooey, asphalty kind of material that naturally comes out of the ground in the form of crude oil. But another slide, because I just like slides. Maybe it was colored more like this, a darker wood. Now, the top section would have been ventilation. If you've got thousands of animals on board, you are going to need some ventilation after the first 6 months. You're going to need somebody handy with a shovel and a little cart to be dumping this stuff somewhere. You follow my meeting. But there was plenty of ventilation there. David? There is an old expression that says, waste flows downhill. There's a cruder euphemism that the world uses, but you catch my idea. Wouldn't it be hard to put in the side of these things ramps that would slope downhill and then you use the waste for ballast? Not a bad idea. On the other hand, maybe Noah's wife had a little OCD and she said, you get a shovel, you get that stuff off board right now. You know, in which case, you know, you could climb up there and make do with that. But if all of the animals are in a God-ordained hibernation, there's not a lot of waste going on. Think bears in Colorado. When they hibernate, how often do they use the restroom facilities? They don't. For 9 months. Yeah. How about that? We'll just move on a little bit. So Noah's Ark, I think this is an excellent representation, one of the very best I've seen. A simple elongated shoebox would be the simplest method of construction. Next slide, please. Perhaps this is a good cross-section. Again, I am not a big fan of the tapered roof on it. It's great for rain drainage, but it doesn't say it had a tapered roof. God just gives the dimensions, length, width, and height on it. But it does say that there were three layers in the ark. And this is a depiction in scale of what it might have looked like on all three levels and with something as large as a hippopotamus on the bottom. Makes sense to put the heavy animals on the bottom. Makes more sense to me to have young animals rather than old, mature, large animals. Does that make sense? I mean, if you're going to put a T-Rex on board the ark, wouldn't you want a baby T-Rex? I say put him in a cage, let the little guy sleep it off. He is a reptile. So if there's a sudden change in the climatic conditions of the world and it gets cooler because of the condensation of the rain, then maybe a small T-Rex could be bottle-fed and just kept in a little pen in there and it wouldn't be a big deal. But you don't want him waking up. Next slide. Okay, got any more of any other kind? Because we got fun. I just like pictures. I have the USS Enterprise on there. That's 810 feet long, again, an early World War II carrier. That's the Enterprise right there. This is not the USS Enterprise, the starship with Jean-Luc Picard. This is not that one. But this is a World War II aircraft carrier that's 810 feet long, 110 feet wide, and only 25 feet tall, and displaces 25,000 tons, approximately the same water displacement by tonnage as Noah's Ark. So you can look at something like this that holds 100 airplanes and you think, okay, Noah's Ark was not your typical get out on the lake and let's cut it up in a cabin cruiser. This is one gigantic vessel. Let me just share with you a couple of statistics. Do we have any more slides, by the way? No. Who cares about the notes? You got any more slides under? Let's just plow. I just like the pictures, man. Oh, here's a good one. I like this. There's Noah's Ark in comparison to a 747 jumbo jet. Really? Noah's Ark is huge. There's the Titanic, which is 882 feet long. But, wow, Noah's Ark was a large chunk of real estate. Do I have any more slides? Oh, before you move, the volume inside Noah's Ark, 1.4 million cubic feet because of the three layers. How'd you like to have a house with that kind of cubic footage in it? Its gross tonnage would have been, in this estimation, nearly 14,000 tons. Its capacity would have held 522 railroad stock cars worth of stuff, or 125,280 sheep-sized animals. All, if you were to average out the size of all land mammals living on the earth today, they average out to be roughly the size of a common sheep. And so if we're going to talk in sheep equivalents then, we could have put 125,280 sheep-sized equivalents on board. That's a lot of animals. That's enough to accommodate most species. If they didn't have species on board but families of animals, in other words, you don't need one of every kind of dog on the world. You just need a couple of dogs. Does that make sense? You don't need one of every kind of of worm. When the Bible uses the term, they each after their own kind, what's implied in that Hebrew is that if the animal is capable of interbreeding with others within that family group, it's considered the same kind. So you don't need one of thousands of kinds of dogs on the animal, on the ark. You just need a couple of dogs because there's enough genetic variation inherent in the DNA to propagate all sorts of dogs that come out of that. But, okay, another slide maybe? I think I've got a few more that are just fun slides. There's I don't know why they made it look like a Phoenician open ocean trader, because it didn't have the fancy bow or prow on the thing. But isn't it amazing? At 450 feet long, you could park three of the space shuttles on top and have room to spare. This is a big boat. Next slide. Comparison. This is probably what it looked like, because Noah was told to cover the ark in this black tarry stuff to waterproof it in case his shipbuilding skills were not quite up to par. Well, let's coat it all with this. But that is in comparison to one of Columbus's ships, the Pinta. That's in size comparison. And what you have behind the Pinta there is a standard size railroad car for hauling stock. 522 of them would fit in the square footage of the ark. Oh my. 522 railroad cars worth of animals. That is amazing. That's also a cool picture of the ark, isn't it? A simple elongated shoebox. It's a barge. All it has to do is float. All it has to do is float. Next slide. That's it. Shucks. Research by staff members of the Korean Research Institute in Daejeon, South Korea, showed, quote, the ark could have navigated sea conditions with waves higher than 30 meters. That's a 98-foot wave. The ark, because of its dimensions and because of how it sits in the water when fully loaded, is stable in seas up to 100 feet tall. Isn't that radical? God is an amazing nautical engineer, isn't he? You know, to keep it stable and upright without capsizing in 98-foot waves. That's amazing. In fact, the nautical engineering firm Shearer and Associates wrote an article that it, quote, the ark would have been structurally sound and would have had sufficient stability and buoyancy for the cargo it carried. And it wasn't until 1858 that a wooden boat larger than the ark was built. Certainly the ark was up to the job. Did you know that 99% of all animal species on planet Earth today are smaller than a bumblebee? Did you know that? Did you know that insects outnumber us on this planet? 200 million to one? 200 million, that's a lot of bugs. That's a lot of bugs. Why did God make so many bugs? There's a lot of birds to feed, I guess. And I mean, put the bugs on the lowest part of the food chain is what I'm thinking. You could even have insects if you were a Jewish person, if they were the right kind of insects. In fact, when I was over in Israel back in 2000, in the Arab quarter, they had some fried locusts for me to eat. Eat bugs if you want. I mean, I think that's why God made McDonald's, is so we can avoid that kind of nonsense. However, it does say John the Baptist survived in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. That's not the locust plant or the locust tree. It's bugs. It's just bugs. Can you just see John never having had a haircut in his whole life, in his early 30s, and a locust leg sticking out of his teeth? John, I think you got something in your teeth, right? But anyway, taxonomists, talking about the math that David had mentioned. This is David's fault now, so I have to spring these on you. Taxonomists today tell us that on Earth today, there are about 4,700 species of animals, 9,800 species of birds, 7,984 species of reptiles, 5,400 amphibians, marine animals, of course, could have survived outside the ark. You don't need to put them on board. They're good. starfish, dolphins, all of that kind of stuff, marine worms. Anyway, all together, added together, there are some 27,884 species of animals. Double that figure for male and female, and the figure becomes 55,768. The average size of all land mammals today is roughly equivalent to a full-grown sheep. 55,768 sheep would easily fit into only 190 boxcars. Even doubling that number to include species that may have become extinct since the time of Noah, they would fit in only 380 boxcars. And the ark, to remind you again, could hold 522 boxcars of animals, even if we use the shorter cubit. In other words, even according to today's numbers of species of stuff on the earth, could have easily fit in Noah's boat. Not a boat, it's a barge. That would leave, even if they filled up all 380 boxcars with all of these species, that would leave 142 boxcars worth of space for Noah, his family, sleeping quarters, food, and water. Easy peasy. The math backs up what the Bible says plainly. I don't expect you to do the math, but because I get accosted by critics all the time, I show them this math, and you know what they say? Huh. I thought it was just a legend. I thought it was just a myth. No, this stuff has background in engineering and mathematics and geophysics. This is real live stuff. This is not opposed to science. I've just given you all the science. Science is on our side, not the atheists. Follow this. A study by the University of Leicester, England, in graduate-level physics, they were physicists, they proved that the ark was large enough for all of the animals that it had to carry. That's the pagan University of Leicester, England, in a graduate course done by four engineers. Wow. So the world says, yeah, there's plenty of room on the ark. I already showed you that picture comparing the size of Noah's Ark to Columbus's ship, the Pinta, and a standard railroad boxcar. Why did it need to be so big to hold so many animals? Because the flood was going to be global. Does that make sense? It's a global flood. That's why you need this thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6, critics will say in the last days, they will say, where is this second coming that Jesus promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, but they deliberately forget. It's intentional. They don't want to deal with the facts behind global flood, sedimentary rock deposition all over the planet, marine fossils on the top of the mountains. They don't want to deal with that, so they don't. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Clearly, as we read last week, the account in Genesis chapter 6 indicates a global flood by this sheer and simple language that is there. The text that we pick up on this evening is in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark. It's 120-year period's up. 120 years of critics walking by Noah's building project going, hey, Noah, what are you going to build? What's this, the biggest of all bathtub toys? What would you do? What do you think you're going to accomplish? And Noah says to them, because Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness, he's preaching to them while he's building. It's going to rain. God's going to destroy all the earth because of the sin and iniquity of the people. Oh, sure, Noah. Yeah, the whole earth's going to be underwater, right? What is rain? There's no record of it ever having rained on the earth before. It says water bubbled up from the ground, flowed through the Garden of Eden and watered it. There's no record of rain, no mention of rain, nor is the word used prior to Noah's flood in the Bible. There was no rain. Interesting. So God tells him, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Oh, thank you, Lord, that he rescues us from this generation and is coming to take us on not an ark, but on the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal. Now that refers later on in the law of Moses. There are clean animals and unclean ones. They could eat meat, but only if it had a completely divided hoof and chewed the cud. I don't know why that particular dietary necessity was put there, but those were considered clean animals. Pigs, no, they don't chew the cud. There are animals like the camel that chew the cud but don't have a completely divided hoof. And God says you can't eat them either. Those are the clean animals he's talking about. By the way, only clean animals were used for sacrifice. You want to sacrifice an animal to God? You don't use a pig. You don't use a camel. You don't use a vulture. You don't use an eagle. You don't eat carrion. You don't get carrion eating birds up there. No, those are unclean animals. But the clean ones, he would need more of those because God expects the first thing he does when he gets off the boat is sacrifice. Thank you, Tracy. We too are like Noah, considered righteous, and God will too deliver us someday from the evil world that we find ourselves in. Take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, a male and female, and its male and its mate, excuse me, and two of every kind of unclean animals. They just need to reproduce. They don't need them for sacrificial animals. A male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird. It doesn't say species, it says kind. And the Hebrew term indicates if you can breed them together and it works, that's a kind. So you don't need one of every one of the thousands of species of dogs out there. You just need a couple of dogs. Do you understand the term? It doesn't say species. It says kind, and that is very different. It's if you're into taxonomy and want to know what the equivalent is in modern taxonomical terms, it would be family. Family. So every kind, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth, 7 days from now, God says, the ark is completed. I will send rain on the earth. First mention of that word in the Bible. And the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. That's exactly what it says in the previous chapter, last verse. Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. What does God want from you today? To do everything that the Lord has commanded in his word. It's really simple. Do what's right. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is not complicated. It wasn't, and this is all before the law. The law of Moses won't be written for generations, long generations after this. This predates the law. In other words, God's, in essence, is saying to man, you know what's right to do. Do right. Don't cheat, lie, steal, kill, murder. Don't do those things. Let me move on to my next page in the notes. Whew. Noah, being warned of God, by things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house by which he condemned the world, but became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith, Hebrews 11:7 says. His faith in God is evidenced in what he does. His prompt and complete obedience, I just love that. Was every species on the ark? It's not necessary by the language. Although all of the species, as I've talked about earlier and given you the numbers, would have fit. Species is a term used in modern taxonomic circles in its classification system, but the Bible uses the word kind. The created kind was a much broader category than the modern term of classification, species. And even at that, the 55, 56,000 animals would have easily fit on board. Not a big deal. 40 days and 40 nights, God said it was going to rain in verse 4. Isn't that an interesting phrase? You think of any other times in Scripture you hear 40 days and 40 nights? How about Jesus in his wilderness experience when he was tempted of the devil? How about Moses when he went up to get the law? Twice! That's a long fast. Imagine going up to the Mount of God and you get the law for 40 days, 40 nights, come back down and you're so mad at their party and you go, ah! Those that don't live by law are going to die by the law. And he throws the tablets out of his hands and then I'll bet he said, oops. What did I just do? Okay, back up the mountain. Another 40 days, another 40 nights. That's a long time without a hamburger, isn't it? But it says God sustained him miraculously and supernaturally. So I suspect that he never even got hungry up there. I think in the presence of God, minutes and days and hours just kind of evaporate into nothingness. You're in the presence of the eternal God. You have no knowledge of the passing of time. When you have your daily quiet time, it's so easy to lose track of time with the Lord. You sit down to pray and you open your eyes and it's an hour later and you go, what? You sit down to read your Word of God and you go, what? Where'd the time go? It just flew by. That's because you're in the presence of the eternal one who invented time but is not bound by it. Elijah, there's an interesting guy. It did take him 40 days to run to Mount Horeb after old what's-her-face threatened to kill his life, Jezebel. There's a fine chick. There's a reason that we don't name our daughters Jezebel today. Same reason we don't name our sons Judas. Anyway. How about the spies that were sent into Canaan? They spied out the land for 40 days. Yeah, cool. You guys are right on top of it. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Anyway, moving on in chapter 7 and verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Can I spiritualize for just a moment? We're not getting out of our sinful, fallen world in an ark. Who's our ark? Jesus Christ. Someday he's coming in the heavens for his church. We're going to be gathered to him and so meet the Lord in the clouds and be with the Lord forever. I cannot wait for that. He is our ark. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah, verse 9 says. Isn't that interesting? In the previous chapter, verse 20, God said, I'm going to bring you the animals. You don't have to worry about how good your lasso skills are and go hunting. I'll bring them to you. Isn't it interesting today, the migratory patterns of so many animals? Just last week, there was, believe it or not, a tarantula migration between Trinidad and Pueblo. Who knew? Who put that in their little spider brains to go on a let's go on a couple of hundred mile journey? Who does that? But I found out that Arctic terns, which is a large sea-going bird, if you will, like a seagull, only different. The Arctic tern journeys 12,000 miles a year in its migratory patterns. So God could have easily put that migratory instinct in whatever animals he wanted to put on Noah's Ark. That's not a big deal. We see it all over nature today, the migratory patterns of animals. Like I said, some birds migrate 10, 12,000 miles. The Arctic tern, the humpback whale, for instance, the humpback whale will journey 12,000 miles one way per year. Really? Why aren't they skinnier? They're burning so many calories, you're thinking, right? It's no difficulty for the Lord to miraculously place an urge to migrate to the ark in each pair of animals that he planned to preserve. I have no problem with that at all today because we still see it in nature. But they came to Noah and entered the ark just as God commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, 7 days to load all these tens of thousands of animals, that makes sense, going to take a while, then the flood waters came upon the earth. But I see in that 7 day period a perfect opportunity for the people of earth one last time to repent of their sins. Door's going to be closed. When the trumpet sounds and you and I are called to heaven in Christ Jesus, the door is closed. And people will be going through the great tribulation here. They will be going through a flood, not of water, but of fire and destruction on a global scale. If you've read the book of Revelation, if you're not a believer, that book will scare you to death. For the believer, we read that book and go, I praise God in heaven, I'm not going to be here. Because God has not appointed us unto wrath. Thank you, Jesus. Ty? It would have been a room for several thousand, probably. In fact, I calculated I just used me because you weren't around for me to take my tape measure to. I'm 6 foot 2 tall, 2 foot wide, and about a foot deep. which means 1.2 million of me would have fit on the ark. Now keep in mind, we got hundreds of boxcars of room still left after all of the animals using the short cubit. For if it's a long cubit, even millions more could have fit on board. But let's just go with the smaller measurements. If anybody would have chosen to repent, they would have fit. Nobody chose to repent.
God knew all this beforehand.
Of course. Of course, but how it must have broken his heart, as it does people today that reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. He's not willing that any should perish. And that's why Christians have been shouting the message of his love and redemption and plan to avoid the last great judgment, which will come by fire, for 2,000 years. God does not want anybody to go to hell. Understand that. Hell was not created to house one single human soul. It's created for the devil and his fallen angels. People choose their eternal destiny. They had a choice. Of the 120 years, they were watching Noah build the boat. And then in the seven last days, as the animals are getting loaded, last chance, last call. And nobody came. Yes, sir.
You know, it's just, how do I put this? Yeah, I mean, how in the world did, it must sound like a heretic if I say it, but I'm thinking it out.
Are you? Then don't try to sound like one. No. That's an excellent question, I think. Why did it take God so long? Okay, let's just go back to Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. Do you remember when God had Moses on the mountain and Moses had asked to see God's glory, and God says, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by in front of you, then I'll remove my hand, and you can see my trailing glory, if you will. And as he passed by it, this is Exodus 34, one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Exodus 34, just write that down, because God reveals himself, his character, and nature there in the most succinct statement I've ever seen. I am Yahweh, the Lord, gracious, kind, forgiving sin, slow to anger, abounding in grace, mercy, and love. That's what you want. You don't want a quick-tempered God that says, no, you just stepped out of line. There you go, take that. Whoa, I'm glad we don't have a hot-tempered God. The Greeks did. His name was Zeus. You step out of line, there goes a thunderbolt. Okay, fricassee mankind. That's the kind of God the Greeks served. But God is not willing that any should perish. So he gives them time. He gives them opportunity. He gives them nearly an infinite amount of time. I say the same thing today. Jesus, would you come back, please? End the nonsense. But every day, how many thousands, millions perhaps come into the kingdom of God around this earth? I praise that. He's more gracious and patient than I am. Than you are. You're not a heretic at all, my friend. We wonder the same thing. Why? Why does it take so long? It's not that it takes him so long. It is that he is so patient, loving, kind, gracious, and forgiving. If he held us account for every single sin we ever committed, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be on a rotisserie in Hades. Randall, you had a question. I'm sorry.
Nine hundred and sixty-nine years,
that's plenty of time to rent. Got 1,000 years. I mean, sure. Even, let's just pretend that they're all dummies that don't have the IQ of a shoelace. Let's bring it up to Noah's day and age. They're watching him build the boat, and they're making fun of him. They're not repenting. Enoch for 365 years, he absolutely, there's no doubt in my mind that they had examples around them for a long, long time. It was a path that they chose. That's what Romans 1, chapter 1 says in the New Testament, isn't it? People choose that. David?
Yeah,
Good point. Good point. Yeah. Or how about the first rain drop? Bonk. What was that? What did you spit on me? Did somebody crying up above or something? What is that? Never seen rain before. You know how many opportunities? You read nothing about that though. I want to look at verses 10 and 12 in closing because I'm out of time and I don't want to quit. But you can't stay with me till midnight, so I'll just go a little bit further. God describes how the flood came about here in verses 10 through 12, but it wasn't caused just by the rain. I want you to just think with me for a second about the possibility of the earth being under this ginormous vapor canopy that was described in the opening chapters of Genesis, that God separated the waters in the heavens above and the earth below. You get the idea that there's this kind of greenhouse effect, because if you were to geologically and geographically place the Garden of Eden today, you got to say it's somewhere up in the northeast of the Middle East. You got to put it up there on the Turkish-Azerbaijan border with Russia. It's just kind of up there. If you put Noah's Ark and the headwaters of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, we're talking about the country of Turkey today. So even if the geography and topography has changed radically since the flood, we've got a general idea that it was somewhere up there. That is not an area of the world today that is typically where people are running around naked and comfortable. The temperatures are not like that today. We have found, archaeologists and paleontologists found Siberian husky mastodons with subtropical vegetation in their stomachs. The whole earth appears to have been covered in a subtropical climate at one point in time, which could have easily happened if the whole earth had this vapor canopy. It would have protected the whole earth for all of the harmful radiation we enjoy today and would have promoted long lifespans, and everybody would have fundamentally lived in a hyperbaric chamber that hospitals use for healing today. A perfect environment. But if you condense all of that water vapor, you've got a lot of water. But it didn't just come from the rain, although this vapor canopy could have been miles thick. Just imagine Earth with twice the atmospheric pressure driving all of that oxygen into your lungs. You could have run from here to London. Well, barring the Atlantic Ocean, of course, but you get the point. I mean, to drive that much more oxygen into your tissues would give you that much more energy. And imagine a pure gene pool without any dysfunctionality in the human genome at all from the time of Adam and Eve. I mean, I can imagine a whole lot more perfect world than we're enduring today. Imagine a world with no carbon footprint at all. The Democrats would have loved the Garden of Eden. It was pristine. But we're not getting back to that until Jesus comes back, that's for sure. And even if America were to become a zero carbon emitter, what do you do with China and India, the world's largest polluters anyway? If we were a zero polluting nation, it would not drop the carbon and emissions on planet Earth 1%. In other words, everybody's barking up the wrong tree and wants you to believe that we are the end answer to global catastrophism. And if we won't live more than 10 or 11 years, according to some of them, unless we do something about it. If you're all that concerned about climate change, talk to China and India and get off my back, because we're one of the cleanest countries there are. Anyway, I digress. Where did the water come from? Imagine, how do you condense a vapor canopy? Just imagine the earth at one time was on a perfectly up and down axis. This here is the equator. There's the equator right in the middle. Suppose the earth at one point in time was straight up and down like that, and this vapor canopy covered the whole earth. All you've got to do to change your climate is park it over at about 23 and a half degrees, like we enjoy presently today, and all of a sudden you have four seasons. All God would have to do is, okay, if he created the universe, doing this would not cause him undue hardship. Do you follow me? With God, all things are possible. Amen. But that would have instantly given them four seasons. By the way, four seasons are not mentioned until Noah gets off the boat. It's first mention of seasons on planet Earth. Apparently, they didn't have seasons before. Why? Because of the vapor canopy causing a subtropical climate all over planet Earth without North and South Pole. There wouldn't have been any harsh climatic changes like we have today with falling and raising barometric pressures and tornadoes and hurricanes and cyclones. And it wouldn't have been any of that. All of that would have been damped by a vapor canopy surrounding the earth, providing not only the flood waters necessary, but then God broke open the aquifers of the deep. The fountains of the deep is the scriptural term that's used there in verses 10 through 12. You know what we call them today? Aquifers. Do you know where the largest aquifer is in the United States of America? It's right here in Colorado. It's on our eastern edge, but that aquifer called the Ogallala Aquifer on the eastern edge of Colorado, also known as the High Plains Aquifer, is one of the largest underground freshwater sources in the entire world. It underlies an estimated 174,000 square miles. It takes up 8 states from South Dakota to Texas and holds as much water as Lake Huron. Is that a lot of water? They estimated it 25 trillion gallons. That's just one aquifer. Follow me. There are hundreds of thousands of aquifers all over the earth. Hundreds of thousands of them. The Ogallala here that we border on is simply one of them. But imagine God breaking open all of those water caverns and inundating the earth with all of that water, as well as condensing the vapor canopy. Wow, all of a sudden we've got water up to our eyeballs. Do you know how much water weighs? Ever pick up a 5-gallon bucket of water? Go, that weighs more than my 5-year-old child. Water weighs 8.35 pounds per gallon. How do I know that? I used to be a professional firefighter. First thing they teach you in the academy, water is heavy. Now imagine countless trillions, quadrillions, quintillions of gallons of water covering the earth and the weight of that pushing down on the crust of the earth, compressing and collapsing those former aquifers, and the weight of it causing upthrust conditions, making mountain ranges all over the world. Do you mean like the Rocky Mountains? The Rocky Mountains are considered an upthrust mountain range. It's not volcanic. It was caused by Earth's upheaval. Something, some weight, some tectonic force on the Earth so squished the crust of the Earth that it forced some places to jut up like that, and you wind up with formations like the Garden of the Gods rocks. Most mountain ranges of the world are not volcanic. They're upthrust. What causes that? Oh, a couple of kajillion gallons of water on the earth would be sufficient to cause the process. Interesting. Bet you never thought of that. Where'd all that water go? Well, that's easy. Refill the aquifers when God was done with it, filled up the oceans. And because of the axial tilt, we can park a lot of that water in our polar ice caps. Fresh water storage. That's why some people are so concerned about global warming. Well, all the polar caps are going to melt and Florida's going to be underwater. So, that doesn't really bother me a lot, you know. All the great sin centers on both coasts would be underwater. Okay, learn to swim. I don't care. Maybe it's a judgment of God. I'm okay with that. I mean, have we ever had climate change before? I mean, what caused the last ice age? Come on, our carbon footprint? Would somebody make sense in this argument? It makes you want to send them back to elementary school to take a basic science class, doesn't it? Anyway, so that's where the floodwaters came from. We'll pick it up again. How about we pick it up in verse 13 next week? I know a lot of science, a lot of cool stuff, though, huh? I mean, when's the last time you heard a sermon on the Ogallala Aquifer in Colorado? Huh? Come on. I'm telling you stuff you never heard before, but is really cool when you consider how God did it. How God did it. Science is on our side. Can I tell you, the next judgment is right at the doorstep. God had promised, and we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks, God promises, no, I will never again, he's very specific in his language, I will never again deluge the entire earth in a flood. Peter says, and that's what I want to close with. Ooh, could we pull that up for me, Tracy? Second Peter 3, starting in verse 10. Just got to leave with this because this is what happens next. Noah's judgment, the judgment that fell in Noah's time, it's God's judgment, but you understand what I'm saying, is a prefigure of the coming judgment. That one happened by water. The next one will happen by fire. But look what Peter says, starting there. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The very elements will be destroyed by fire. How do you destroy an element? The only way is on a nuclear scale. You got to blow apart the atom. That's called nuclear fission. Imagine someday in the future where every single atom in the universe explodes at the same time. That's what Peter's describing. He's into nuclear physics here and doesn't even know it. He's a fisherman. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, it's going to come again. Global judgment, this time by fire. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Highlight that because it's the only scripture in the entire Bible that says you and I have something to do with when Jesus comes back. When you and I complete the work that he's given the church to do, we get out of here and it's a one-way ticket to heaven. I'm in love with that idea. So I say, let's get busy because it says there in Peter, we can speed its coming. Isn't that radical? You and I have that responsibility, that privilege. Ooh, I love it. Hope you're doing your part because if I find out you're the holdup, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, not by water, by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. At peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. That's what Ty had asked. How come it's taken God so long? Because he's patient and we're not. He doesn't want to see anybody perish. He's a loving and gracious God, more loving and gracious than we are capable of understanding. But that's why. That's why. I just love these chapters because it's like looking forward. We look back at Noah's situation, his global situation. Ours is remarkably similar to that today with the wickedness and evil, homosexuality, demonism, occultism. The list goes on and on. And our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, here's the good news. He is. He is coming soon. Don't expect a flood. It rained once. The earth is fixed on its axis now, which gives us our four seasons, and I'm grateful for it. But it won't matter because if the political parties today think that climate change is coming, they should read the book of Revelation, where it says God will allow the sun to scorch the earth. Imagine 150-degree temperatures in Colorado Springs in January. Oh, they haven't seen global warming yet. And no amount of carbon footprint manipulation will alter those numbers. The answer is repentance. Repentance. Not many in Noah's day repented. Not many in our generation will. But a few will. Some will listen. A few. I don't know how many. I don't care how many. But I want to try to introduce everybody I can to Jesus Christ. Tell him how much God loves them and how much he wants them to not be a part of the coming judgment. Whew. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we?